Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. Of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Hey! For all my life you have been faithful.
Oh, yes you have.
All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able,
hallelujah, hallelujah.
All you have been faithful. All my life you have been so.
You have been so
good.
Yeah, hallelujah.
With every breath that I am able.
Every breath, yeah.
Of the goodness.
Praise the Lord. Good morning. We thank you for joining in this worship hour with us in words from the Word. That song speaks to the joy of my heart. and the surrender of my heart. And I just thank you for sharing that worship morning, a moment with me this morning. It gets us focused on a day. And I can imagine Job saying, all my life, you have been good to me. And no matter what, he was going to sing about that goodness of God. And we are going to have to navigate into a place through the word, through the teaching, through the understanding, through the knowledge that we're receiving of the ways of God to that place. So no matter what is transpiring, no matter what situations view themselves in our natural eyesight, we will walk by faith in understanding the hope of our calling. And so we just thank God for directing us, sometimes redirecting us, so that we might grab hold to that which is our part of our armor. And part of that is the word of God. It is the word of God. It does transform because it is a truth that will stand through all generations. And so we are so grateful to, as we get into the bodywork of the book of Job, we looked at the foundation of it, the fact that it's probably the oldest book written. So it came before all of the other books in the Bible. And we shared what a profound joy it was to get a glimpse into the workings of heaven, how they sit around and what they do and what's being said and the conversations going on to help us understand there is a greater life than this life that we see now. There is a life that is eternal, and this life is what we are being prepared for as we walk on this earth. Also gathering up those around us that may not know, so that they too may worship the only true and living God. So we thank God for this book of Job, which the world says, the secular world says, this was one of the most profound literary classics. This book was a book, they said it's poetry, and it was such an impressive poetry. But then, wouldn't what God sends and released upon the earth, the first book, it would definitely be impressive because we have an impressive God. We have a holy God that even man has to give props to. The best literary minds and geniuses over the centuries have declared this book a classic, this book of Job, a classic treatment in poetry. And so that in itself, when you think of a poem, there's all kinds of poems. There's sad poems, there's happy poems, there are reflective poems. But this poem, to me, was a revelatory poem because what it did was reveal the hearts of man. And that was what this whole challenge Job was, to reveal his heart and the hearts of those around them. Not so much that they were being condemned, but they were being refined. So they were walking. These were men that had knowledge of God, that loved God, that it was so important to them, a person's status with the God of glory, that they just begged Job to just repent, you know, get back in his graces, you know, knowing that he's a gracious God. And also they understood that, and they were urging him, even though inappropriately and not fitting the situation. But that was because of the mindset that if you were a sinner or you sinned, then you would have trouble. And yet what he was sharing was a new perspective. He was sharing that secret of the vine that says you're going to be pruned. You, when you're doing and producing fruit, he's going to cut something off so that you might produce more, better, bigger for the vine dresser. And so this is the foundational of the sherry in the book of Job. There are several things that the author tells us, and we always want to remind ourselves of the fact that our adversity, it has a purpose, and it also has a benefit. And the purpose of this testing, which I think someone mentioned it on one of the teaching programs this week, the fact that there are many areas in our life that need to be realigned with God, needs to be lined up with God, realigned with God. So to understand that trouble is our servant, that trouble is a gift from God. Nothing comes to us but that it has gone through God, just as we saw Job's situation starting in heaven with God. And so we realize that the purpose and the benefit of adversity, one of the benefits is it gives us, it produces, it makes us holy, and it gives us a pure heart. Gives us a pure heart. So when we look at the theme of the book, we always want to bring that to the forefront. The theme of the book in the highlighted in our study is whenever we question, challenge, or criticize God, we are putting him down and lifting ourselves up above him. Upon this premise is the theme of the book of Job. And it comes from Job 4 and 17, when it shares, "Shall mortal man be more than just God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker?" And so if somebody could get that Job 4 and 17 in different versions, the voice or the message or the living, I'd like to see what that does. One minute. Okay, obviously I got the voice. All right.
Let me give me a minute. This medicine got a whole thing. 4:17. Can a mortal stand innocent before God? Can a man or even a hero be pure before his creator? That's the voice.
Oh, my. Read it again.
Can a mortal stand innocent before God? Can a man or even a hero be pure before his creator?
Amen. And yes.
No, go ahead. Finish what you were saying.
No, go ahead.
Okay, I got it out of the Message Bible.
Uh-huh.
And it says, is it 4:17? It says, "How can mere mortals be more righteous than God? How can humans be purer than their creator?" Why God doesn't even trust his own servant. Okay. I think that's part of it.
And we want to remember that. And so often it's such a thin line that we can, or they say, a slippery slope that we can slide down into and then engulf that mindset. Just enough for it to be offensive to God and to hinder further growth and development, only because God has promised to perfect those things concerning us. And so that is part of that perfecting of the saints. So we want to remember our theme. I encourage you to look at the things that are in the boxes. They give us a nice summary. The reason for Job's trial, it was a test to see what kind of man Job was, and that's true with us. The reason for our trials is so that we even can see the type of people we are. You ever had an experience and you feel you failed? You feel you failed, and it is heart-wrenching because you weren't where you thought you were. You know, and when it happens, you know, it's almost like knowing it happened and you're doing something wrong and your parents are watching you and you feel you're in trouble. Even though with God, we're not in trouble. We can hasten through to his throne. We can bow down and repent before him. God wanted to say something in our lives when adversity comes to Satan. He has a message that he is sending Satan, who is the accuser, because Satan is trying to say, everybody is like me. Everybody has a weakness. Everybody sins. And so everybody does. But there are those that in their heart surrender and repent, and as a result, they are redeemed. It's to make a righteous man more righteous. It humbles us. When we go through adversity, a lot of times it's our response to it humbles us, and oftentimes just the circumstances around it humbles us, because as he removes from around us the things that are natural and we're used to, and we really depend on them. I'm sure he depended on his children for love. He depended on his wife for companionship. He depended on his cattle for money. He depended on his reputation for favor. He depended on his friends for that fellowship. So he lost all of that. He lost all of that. And once you lose everything, you ever gone through a season when it's like, what else? You know, there is just nothing else. But then you realize, just like that song said, even in the darkness, God is there. Even in the struggle, God is there. And he's there, not just observing. He's our cheerleader, if you will, because he knows what the end is going to be. And he wants us to hold out. Whatever he has put in us is what he is testing through us. And so we're going to be able to stand because he said it. It's like your parent having all the confidence in the world, you could do this. He's saying all the confidence in heaven and earth, you're going to do this. Not you will, you are going. And actually, you have, and it's written down already. It's in the book. It is written down. So have faith and go forth in the truth that you are learning about me. That's what these trials do. These circumstances and testing and challenges do. It's almost like that saying, you know, it puts our faith where our mouth is. You know, it puts our feet truly on the path of righteousness and in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not walking on our own anytime. And often the amazing anointing of the Lord gives us such a joy that it lifts us up even from the earth. It really lifts us up, and we get to believe and think and see and feel invincible in those moments, when heaven totally takes over our very being. and it supersedes everything natural, and it takes us to the spiritual. And so if you do that, like Paul said, you know, I don't know if I was, you know, in the third heaven. You know, I'm just not sure what was going on, but I'm telling you, it was good. But he had that thorn to keep him grounded. So he had that challenge, that trial, that suffering to keep him rooted in the fact it was wonderful where you went. It was wonderful what was revealed to you, but it was God and God alone. And for you, my grace has to be sufficient because you can't go to that place without my grace. And sometimes we try to go to that place without the grace of God because we're so used to this goodness of God, this wonderful hedge, if you will, that God puts around us. And a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't think he ever put a hedge. He put a hedge because we don't have a clue what it would be like had not God redeemed us and brought us from the miry clay. I used to hear the saints say about this miry clay, and it's in Scripture, but I wasn't familiar with what miry clay was, okay? So, but it was a term. If he took us out of it, it had to be something we couldn't get out on our own, or we wouldn't have been in it. So it wasn't like it was a positive thing. So sometimes we're in things that we can't get out of, and so we've come to the place where we accept it. We accept it, and we get satisfied, maybe not so much satisfied, but situated in and accepting of it. And he's saying, no, this is, you know, that's my, because that is, you know, not where I want you to be. He puts our feet up on the rock. You know, we don't have to be sucked in to that which has been soiled and filthy. And that image that he gave, that he, what we were wallowing in when he found us, all of the, just the wallowing, any woman that's had a baby, you know, when it come here, it really looks caca. Awful, awful, awful. But he didn't leave us like that. He cleaned us up, and he stood us up. And so we are seeing that oftentimes our trials and our challenges and our testing, that's what it does for us. And we come out, I was going to say shining like pure gold, but shining with the treasures of heaven, shined and polished and glitter and just glowing. You know, when people see it, they know you have been in the presence of God. They know that your countenance is changed. They see the transformation of your emotions and your attitude. And even that humility makes you look beautiful. And it really, really does. And it gets people's attention. I don't care who you are, but that level of humility is a blessing that should be clothed on all of God's people. And so this is what was in store for Job and for us as we go through the situations, the testings, and the circumstances of life. And then he does this. Yes, yeah.
I was going to say that the New Jerusalem Bible says, was ever any man found blameless in the presence of God, or faultless in the presence of his maker? This the New Jerusalem Bible.
Excuse me, I was blowing my nose. And you know what it's saying is, let's be for real. We cannot stand faultless before him. I love the excuse me. The book presentation of, you know, when we're saved, we have the righteousness of Christ. Excuse me. We have the righteousness of Christ. Need us to think. You know, it says, boast not, for it's a gift of God. It's got nothing to do with you. And so how can you stand before a God saying you're pure? I don't care how perfectly you may live your life. We were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And as a result, whatever comes to us, we have earned it. Now, we may have avoided it through Christ, but what happens then, and the author, he shares that process with us. Righteousness is a progression. And he shares the fact, I love all the scriptures involved in motion and growth. And what he is saying is this righteousness that we get from God is imputed, and from Jesus is imputed. In other words, it's not ours, but it has been given to us. And then once we get it, that's what gives us the grace to then have it imparted into us. And this impartation comes when we get the truth and we count it as righteous and we embrace it and we follow it and we live our life based on it. He says those that who are hungry and thirsting for righteousness have this imputed righteousness. It means righteousness, works, or deeds. This righteousness, it is this righteousness that is experienced and practiced. Therefore, it is easily distinguished from imputed righteousness. And so that's something that's given. And our standard, our standing with God has been resolved and peace, brought to a peace, redeemed and brought it to a peace. But this imparted righteousness is now we're at a place where we're learning the word and we're taking it and allowing it to be a part of our heart. And when we observe doing this, this is where holiness comes from. Holiness is deeper still. It involves not just our actions being right, but all of our inner life becoming subject to God. So in other words, this imparted righteousness puts us in a position where we want to always be in that right position with God. So as a result, any truth that we have embraced, that's in our heart, that's in the word, we've embraced. And when we go from it, we're troubled. And we don't like that trouble. And so we depart from that kind of thinking and that kind of behavior and even that kind of a response to things. I was realizing this week, God is really, really, he's just an awesome, awesome God. And I can be transparent. But I had always, I won't say always. I don't like Mexican food. Actually, it gives me really, really bad. And I don't like the taste of it. And when I first came to Chicago and Cleveland, you don't see a lot of the Hispanic lifestyle, people and things like that. So I never was around them. So, but when I came to Chicago, you know, I was in an area apparently that was, you know, where they lived in abundance because all of the billboards, they were in Spanish. And I couldn't understand. So why is this in Spanish? Why is this in America? It should be in English. So I didn't realize, first of all, I was in a place I didn't want to be. So now I came because God said so. So now I'm finding fault with it. Now, I wasn't looking at the fact that this is where God wants me to be. Therefore, it is a blessing for me. to even, you know, be allowed to be a part of his plan. So, and then there were so many things that he was doing that was a blessing, but I could not overlook, you know, this Hispanic environment that had things in writings that I couldn't understand. And I didn't feel like I needed to learn Spanish. They needed to learn English. They were the ones in America. So it grew from that. I did not know that. But it grew from that, and it came to a point where there are certain actresses and actors and whatever, and it's like, oh, I don't want to see that. And I just thought I just didn't want to see it. But it was what do you call it? It was birthed out of a prejudice that I had allowed to take root. Well, when I realized that, I became, first of all, offended with myself because I am, you know, as brown people, you know, they're doing this brown and black people, have had prejudices against me, brown, black, female, fat, everything, okay, and was experiencing that. So I should have had compassion, but I didn't. And I did not understand that that's offensive to God because he made all people, you know, and he gave them their language and he gave them the part of the world he wanted them to be at, this whole thing, you know. So this is all a part of his doing. And I was criticizing it. So what does it say about criticizing God? Okay. So that's what this study is doing for me. It unearths something. And, you know, and not that I like Mexican food because it's still spicy, but it is probably a flavor that I could get used to, but I chose not to. So I decided, you know, and so now I am intentional about trying whatever it is and not being prejudiced against the thing because I don't have a right to do that. God made all these ingredients and spices and whatever, and they blend together to make stuff, and surely the God of glory can use his stuff to make something that tastes good to Paul S. You know, but to limit or to restrict myself was because of something in my heart that was so much deeper. But now that I see it, you know, now that I... it has been exposed to me. I realize that it is offensive to God, and I don't want it. I don't want any part of it. I want what's in my heart to honor him. And so that's how this righteousness has led to a level of holiness in that that which is there is going to be in line with God. The author says you can be righteous without being holy. Many people in Scripture were righteous, but they weren't holy. And sometimes we as Christians find that to be true. We're righteous, and we're being imparted, you know, but some things we don't want the impartation of because we're looking at the imputed nature of our righteousness. And yet obeying and responding to truth will lead us into this unforged love for God and the brethren and holiness. And that's what I needed, this unforced love for the brethren, for all of God's children, all of God's people, all of God's creation. And this is putting, is what God was putting his finger on in my life. And so obeying and responding to this truth is going to have transformed me. It has transformed me. Responding to the truth, remedying in our hearts those things which would cause a disunity between me and God and disunity between me and people, So understanding that it's possible, understanding what God has said about it and how he has shown it, then keeps me in a place where I'm always surrendering and seeking. And so Job is going to get to that place. And adversity and trouble gets you to that place. So we have pretty much gone through the introduction, which was an extensive one, but I think a very, very positive one, a very powerful one. I have in the teacher's manual, which I hope I can bring up, was another truth that I wanted to share. I know somebody's going to start snickering now. But what it shares is some things that, let me go to page 14 of the teacher's manual, that this book, Job, is a misunderstood book. To understand spiritual matters, we must surrender our analytical mind. And I've always had, because I love numbers, I love analyzing things, that's always been, and that's part of the gift and the talent God has given us. But it's also what we can often use to run amok if we let it run rampant and not have a humility. Okay, we must surrender our analytical mind and have a spirit of humility. This is what this book is teaching. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he was able to endure this suffering because God gave him grace because he humbled himself. Understanding is God's gift to the humble. So we want to understand, then we have to humble ourselves before God. The intellectual debating spirit is rooted in pride. And I realized that was me. Only by pride comes debate. The debating mind is inspired by...
Oh, you're killing me.
Yeah, I know. I know. I knew you would laugh. I knew you would laugh. But this was really speaking to me. You know, and it really expressed it in such a way I couldn't do. It says, understanding is God's gift to humility. Okay. The intellectual debating spirit is rooted in pride. Only by pride comes debate. The debating mind is inspired by pride and wishes to outsmart and confront others by its own wit. Oh my God. Before his throne I bow and repent. The book of Job, it is saying, it takes this shallow theology and it's anyway. So this is how he shows you, you know, this is how he showed Job. This is what the book of Job is revealing to Paulette. Okay, and goodness knows his friends and him was debating for a while. Okay,
so,
and
so
you know,
what does that have to do with Job? Oh my gosh!
But you
gosh,
know what?
I guess
there you
I
go.
Get it. I get it.
It.
But you know, it's like, yeah, you're killing me.
You know what? And that was the pride that Job had. That's why this is the theme of the book. That's why I wanted y'all to keep reading, keep reading. Can a man stand, you know, innocent before God? That's what he was saying when he was talking and carrying on And God said, okay, now let me give you the hand and explain something to you. Because it is in spite. He didn't say he was a prideful man. But remember I said when you have those things, it's a slippery slope. It's so easy to slide down into that wrong place, that place of pride, that place where, and it does. It says inspired by pride, and it says rooted and inspired. And there may be a lot of what we do, and God has perfected it. You know, he's gone through it, and we're not near as prideful as we used to be. We recognize pride. Oh, yeah, when it peeps his head, you know, out, we see it, we cut it, we're good, okay? But he was saying this has some roots to it, and those roots are going to inspire something to come up that you're not going to recognize as pride, but that's what it is. So when it says that, where is it says? The debating mind is inspired by pride and wishes to outsmart and confound others by its own wit. And that was my life for 25 years. That was it. All in school, all growing up, all in college. That was me. That was what defined Paulette. Now, I was carnal, but I was saved. But I was carnal. And I realized when I was reading this how easily, and that was my move to Chicago. That was for me. Because as long as I stayed where I was, I could do this, you know, without blinking my eyes. You know, but once I came here, I couldn't see because it was so unfamiliar. I could not manipulate it. It was so out of my realm of control. And that's what happened to Joe. He was sitting in a place that was totally out of his realm of control. I'm sure he was a man that every time he turned around, he wanted something, he called somebody. He pointed to him. He pointed to that. I mean, he had a world of control before his trial, and he was in charge of it. He didn't flaunt it, but he had it. But if, you know, there is a slippery slope, you know, and we see that there was a root that God saw, just a little root in his heart, and God saw it and said, you know what, I got to let this come up so that I can prune it, and this righteous man will be more righteous, and he will become holy. And so that's the book of Job. So, or that's the piece that really impacted me. So I will stop talking and let you talk.
Wow. I saw that calm and peace in Job life to those even in our life who are suffering through the attack from Satan. But what I was going to say is the mirror he was, you know, just in everything, and God, you know, said, have you considered my servant Job? But for him to consider him, and then for, you know, and God to see that he could use him, knowing that he would get the glory in the end, meaning God would. But we don't always see that in our life. We see we try to, okay, example was the other day I had to fill out something, and it kept on saying black, you know, meaning your color or your skin. And I said, I always get frustrated when I see that because I'm like, we're brown, we ain't black, you know. So I wanted to scratch out black and put brown. And I asked the Lord, I said, why does this bother me so much? And we have to sometimes look at situations, and I don't know, I think because with race and with slavery, with how things have been through the years, we don't always, we wonder why they always had to go to the worst, to the that color. You know, why do they say black when we're brown? You know, why couldn't they just put brown? You know, and I wanted to scratch off African-American.
And, you know, hold on.
Ma'am.
You can finish. I said, hold on, you can finish. But my thought is that I just soon stay colored. Okay? Because we're all kinds of colored. Colored. You know how in my day you
color, right.
Yeah. You know, call me colored. Okay? Because I'm brown, you know, cream. You know, but go ahead. You know, I ain't black. I'm not brown.
No.
You know, I'm colored.
Okay.
But go ahead.
And I don't know why if we have that offense and, you know, about just like his friends. And I just, you know, in Job, his friends, you know, you must have did something wrong. You must have sinned. You must have been. And I said, why when they made colors, and I like your way of saying it, the color. We just color. We ain't, because we come in all shades of color, being brown skin or black, you know. So that's a, maybe they should have put that. Because the Holy Spirit showed me, you got a lot of issues. Like, even with this pride, I mean, remember how we was going through the thing with the with our different ages and what the baby boomers and the this and the that. And I said, boy, everything come in different shades and different ways how they, you know, I didn't even know all those exist until y'all had the conference, you know, and where we fit in and why our younger generation, meaning our sons or daughters, how they are different from us. And, you know, I think I said the other day, I said, they don't pick up the phone and answer us. But if we text them, they might text us within a week. But I need something right away. And I had to learn. This is a new generation. All of us is different. So whether it be, and I'm shutting up, whether it be race, this or that, it's just still God wants us to put him first. That's what I get out of all of this. No matter what it looked like, keep walking by faith, keep being obedient, keep trusting him, and let him do what he do.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? What's your opinion of the introduction to Job? And I'm sure you started to read the book of Job. So what are your insights? Oh, that's that man.
Good morning over here, even though I've already made a couple comments. come take the wind out of my sail. Is that how they say it? Did you take the wind out of the sail? No. But one thing about looking at the introduction or what I'm finding, in the past, I was definitely one track with Job. My whole thought about the book of Job was just really dealing with it is the theme of the book, but that whole situation of the loss and the restoration. But, you know, and obviously with the conversation with his folk. But even in this introduction, he opens up so many other streams of what the book is trying to tell us, you know, from, you know, I know from the literature, I know from the poetry, you know, you get those kinds of things. But even in what you're talking, even in what you were sharing today, as reticent as I might be to accept it, but I do receive it. I get it, you know. It is amazing to me, though, that the I don't know what I want to say amazing, but the whole, what do you call it when things are opposite? The whole
contradictory.
contradictory. Yeah, that whole thing, that whole juxtaposition of how God would work. And so when I think of something, even as what I really consider as benign, as a debate with somebody, because I don't know whether you get from debate to what's easier than debate, a discussion, but, you know, it's the whole motivation. So if the motivation is to be right, I find that somewhat confusing personally, and I'm not really trying to be argumentative, confusing in the sense that you want to be right anyway, that the goal should always be to be correct. But, you know, I'm assuming that the nuance would be, where do you go with that? You know, do you, you know, the whole consciousness of trying to outwit, outsmart, or is it just a true desire to bring someone else into a better place, a more informed place? I mean, that's the way I'm kind of looking at it. Because I think that a lot of times when I'm reading scripture, it seems as though the way that the scripture is even written in some cases, that it gives a very, I don't want to say debate, because you just said debate is wrong, but you know, a very lecture kind of intellectual kind of a teaching, you know, some of the passages in Romans, some of the passages in Corinthians where, you know, you're just going through, even really a lot of the epistles, you know, just in the way that Paul puts things to paper. But, I certainly do receive the whole idea of the spirit of debate, and that is a hard one. I mean, that's one that I have to pull back daily, to the point where some things are so ingrained, it's not even like it's a thought, like, let me think to do this. It is something that I just do habitually, because I think just in my learning style or in training style or whatever that might be, that it is just that who I am is steeped in that, you know. And I find myself in situations where either things are misunderstood because of that, and I'm seeing that as I get older, and as the Holy Spirit just reveals that some of that misunderstanding is coming from another place. You know, they're getting from another place. It truly is a misunderstanding, but it is rooted in the fact that, you know, trying to be a smart aleck, you know.
Right.
I don't know if that's even making sense. But
yeah, and I understand what you're saying, and I agree. You know me. I really agree. And yet I understand it's the inspiration. It's not the thing. It's the inspiration. Mm-hmm. But just like you say, and I often felt, in fact, the note that I had to write on that is because, you know, I teach. So there's things that I believe I know that's in the Bible and somebody else may not. Or they may not have gotten to that point or whatever it is. But he showed me how that inspiration is what would make my conversation be full of salt and only seasoned with grace. And I have watched Apostle, and I know that she knows what the person she's talking to. I know she knows they don't know what they're talking about. But she has such a gracious way about it. She doesn't spread out, you're wrong, and da-da-da-da-da. Well, you know, we need to look at that and da-da-da-da-da. So there is a way to, to approach
things. I definitely receive that, because that's back
and
to that
I need
temperance.
That.
You know?
Yeah,
it's
yeah,
back
I
to
need
that temperance,
that,
because sometimes it's like, come
I
on thinking, with it, you know?
Right, it's like, how many times do we have to tell you this?
I know.
Yeah, I know.
I don't know if that's a thorn or if that is, for me, I don't know if that's a thorn or if that is just one of those things. Like I said, with that temperance, the whole idea, because it does become prideful, because it becomes irritating.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I'm just being honest. You know, it just becomes.
Yeah. Oh, I hear you.
From my stance, it becomes irritating, and then it's how dare you have become irritated with my sheep, because I have graced you to be beyond that point. When your job is, you know, when we talk about that whole servant piece, you know, if we're saved to serve. So, I mean, I get it, and I get it more every day, but it's like love your enemies and do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you. Love you, baby. See you later. And
you did. And somebody slipped that in there.
Rightfully use you. The whole dichotomy in that. But I am seeing that more and more. And my prayer is to do better. But it is a work. You know, we all have works, and people think one thing
it's
is
practicing.
Something like, oh, you know, yeah, it is.
And that's what the author shares, that this is practicing. We see the scripture, you know, and we know there's a righteousness, and we're practicing it. Sometimes we do good, sometimes we don't. And I know once I say something, I'm like, I don't know if that was. Like, yes, you do know. It was not.
Oh,
okay.
My God.
So now I got to repent. Okay. No. But that's a purifying process. And it's really exhilarating. Because, first of all, it's aspirating sometimes. But you know that it's not working.
Exhilarating might be a stretch.
Well, okay. That's
no,
that spirit that wants to be. Because
I'm going on mute.
Down, you know, everything that I can use as a, you know, a weapon anyway. And so that's why I say exhilarating. It stimulates you, you know, maybe in the wrong way, but it stimulates you, then it shoots you down, and then you become humble, and then you become peaceful, which is always what we're to be, you know, because Christ left us his peace. And so just understanding the process to that peace, and in different areas it looked different, and that was one that obviously, and then the fact that the author would dare use that as an example is made me mad at him, you know. And I can be mad at him for doing something that God wanted him to do so I could be better. So now I've done it again. So I've been offended, you know, by what God is trying to do in my life, and I got to repent, and I do. I repent because I want him to do that. I used to, we had to do the Beatitudes, you had to pick one and all that stuff. And I always did hunger and thirst. Huh?
Oh, I'm sorry. I was throwing the key over the balcony. I'm sorry. I didn't know I wasn't on mute.
Okay. No, okay. You know, and to hunger and thirst after righteousness, you know, and so, and I thought about it, and it's like, that's what this means. This is what that means. This is how you get there, and that's how you get blessed. You want it until it starts coming in. You be going, whoa, well, you know,
not
you're
so
going,
much.
Do that. Right, you know. So, but you don't give it up because you're hungry. And you're thirsty, and it's there, and you know it's there, and you want it. You know, and you want it because, and that's one of the things the author says, the more you understand his righteousness, the more unforced your love is for him. You know, so to see how he deals with me, you know, as to them, sometimes I say, his long-suffering is incredible. It is out of this world. It is beyond
amen. Unfathomable.
Yes, well, thank you. Getting them other unwords that are just out there. You know, so it's like, and then he loves me still? Oh, yeah, he deserves to be obeyed.
What does it say? The
he
remarkable never ending.
Yes. As ever flowing. Yes. Oh, hallelujah.
Love of God. Yes.
Yes. That's it. Well, I hear the bells ringing, so it's 10 o'clock.
Oh, that means it's 10 o'clock. Yeah. I'm going inside because I know it's loud. I'm outside.
Oh, that's okay.
Oh, I can just sit you on mute. I don't have to go inside.
No, that's fine. Let them ring. I love it here. Yeah. Yes.
I love it.
So this lesson was definitely for Overseer on more levels than I can have time to do.
Oh, this is good. This is going to be an ongoing long class.
Yeah. So I
but you know what, it is always
like,
it is always good to get the revelation. You know how God gives you a multifaceted piece.
Yes.
So I think it helps with our endurance in suffering. I think it helps with
absolutely
just understanding on how we relationally relate to each other, on what we say and what we don't say. At least I put it that way for me. In reading this and reading through the book, it has made me just think about, you know, just how you approach some things. And like you said, sometimes it just seems like when we walk with people we know, and I don't know whether we're walking with people, but when we're walking together with folk, that we
right
think people should be in different places. But, you know, obviously we don't know their story, just like we don't know our story. They don't know our story, so we think
right
they should be in lockstep with us where, you know, as we've grown through situations, it's like, okay, we were all here together. And I do find that to be a real challenging thing, like you said, to be gracious.
Yes.
You know, and one thing about Job, it's making me see, like, okay, Lord, why am I not? Why does that just irritate
right
me so much? Just like Minister Patrick
right
said, you know, why do some things that with other people
yep
they don't even, like, I didn't even think about that. Then why
right
is that just grating on me? Like, just the fact
right
that you said it, or the fact that you didn't acknowledge that something was correct or something. You know, God continues just to show us and burn that dross off.
Yep.
But, you know, it's definitely not necessarily a pleasant kind of thing. What was the thing in the little green book with the fruit, the discipline versus pruning? The discipline versus
right
pruning.
Right.
It's
yeah
the
yeah
pruning.
Yeah.
That pruning is a little painful, yeah, you know?
Yes, it is. Yes, yes.
Yeah,
and I
yeah
don't know that we could understand this as well had we not did that book, because it really ties in so beautifully. And to understand from the secrets of the vine, you know, the purpose of what the wine dresser is doing, you know, definitely ties into what he was doing with Job. And, you know, why it looked the way it did look, you know, and then what ended up, you know, happening. So it definitely, definitely, definitely was a necessary person to this study. You know, and I really, really appreciate that. I wanted to find the book, but I have to work on that. Because I'm sure we can, it's just a couple of graphs in there, tables that were very helpful.
What book were you saying you wanted to buy? I didn't quite hear you.
No, I said
did you just say
Secrets of the Vine. Not buy it, find
okay
it.
Oh, you said find it. Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay, okay.
I sold it somewhere. In a box somewhere, I don't know, rubber made somewhere. So, but it,
you need the book or you need the devotional? I know I have the book. You know you bought it on digital first.
Yeah. Did I get? Oh, really? Well, you know
yeah
what?
Yeah, I think you have it on your Kindle or something or whatever on digital.
Okay.
Something. I remember you. Seems like you bought that first. I remember you telling me.
Okay,
this is slightly off Job, but in light of yesterday's meeting, that pruning thing is working really hard amongst the folk.
Oh, really?
No, I'm just saying, when you just think about, to me, I felt like that was a pruning session that the gardener was at work. I mean, I felt, you know, and just what was shared and the people who were sharing and the words that went forth with folks.
Yeah. We'll definitely have to communicate about that. Yeah. All right. Anybody else? Okay. Well, we're going into, is it page one? What is it called? Yep. We're going to do probably page one through, let's see. I don't want to go too fast. You don't want to miss anything. To the, we'll go from page one, which is a to page seven, which is a summary of verse of chapter one and two. So that's what we'll do.
Okay.
Next. Chapter one and two, and page one through. Okay, so basically, you know, spend some time, you have the book, looking at the summary information from those two chapters on page seven. Okay? So now it is so much going on. So much going on. See you guys at the gala, at the last service for the month for Labors for Christ anniversary and Apostles anniversary and AEN anniversary. Big wing ding weekend coming up. So be a part of it. Get excited about what God is doing. This is amazing. It is amazing. So be excited. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All righty. Enjoy the doorway.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Bye-bye. And all you people that love this heat, go outside.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. You don't want to hang up. All right.